We are going to read together the first scripture reading. It is Psalm 116. It's in the back of the Green Trinity Hymnal on page 827. And as we read it, in the opening verses, I want you to notice the fear of death that David had. And then further on in the psalm, notice the attitude of the Lord God toward the death of those who believe in him, his saints. Psalm 116 is a thanksgiving to God. Let us read responsively. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow.
And I called on the name of the Lord. The Lord saved me.
The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Be at rest once more, O my soul.
The Lord has been good to you.
For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then we will continue our reading from God's Word from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read three parts of that chapter. It's a very long chapter. And so we'll read only portions of it. First Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read the opening verses, which set the stage. Here we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus, for our sins, in accordance with the Scripture, died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Then going down to verses 20 through 26. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is to say, who have died. For as by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then to the end of the chapter, you need to go home and read the whole chapter yourselves, beginning at verse 54. It speaks of our resurrection that we look forward to, when it speaks of the perishable putting on the imperishable and the mortal putting on immortality. So, looking forward to the resurrection. Verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we have read words that you gave by the leading of your Holy Spirit. As David prayed and gave thanks for your mercies to him, bore testimony to your great and mighty works, as we have heard the testimony of the Apostle Paul to the mighty resurrection of Christ that certifies for those who belong to him by faith that we too will rise. We pray, O Lord, for the help of your Holy Spirit, that these great truths may be written on our hearts, may shape our thinking, our outlook, as we encounter the affairs of life in this world and look forward to the next. Help us, O God, to receive, to understand, and to believe your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have spent a couple of months now, this is the eighth, talking about the union, the living union of Christian believers and Jesus Christ, a union that began even before the world was made in the plan of God, who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We looked at that union with Christ that was ours, when he died on the cross and rose again, and Scripture says, we died in him, we rose with him. So we may say, if someone asks you, Christian believer, if someone asks you, when were you saved? One answer you can give, I was saved 2,000 years ago when Jesus died and rose again. But we enter into that union with Christ. It becomes real in our own personal experience and lives when the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus comes and gives us, who are dead in unbelief and walking in darkness and in sin, gives us life, enables us to believe, calls us to faith in Christ, and turns us around in the new birth, in regeneration, and makes us alive together with Christ. And so we spent several weeks talking about union with Christ as being in some ways the key to understanding what it means to live the Christian life. And now we're going to the end. United with Christ, no sting in death. So we need to talk about the sting of death. Point number one, the certainty and the curse and fear of death that is the common experience of human beings. There are a number of ways of speaking of death, but one way we may speak of death is that separation of soul and body that takes place whenever your heart stops beating and your brain stops giving out electro whatever they are. You're not home anymore then. Somebody's going to put your body in a casket or burn it or something. And you're going to go somewhere else. That'll happen to every single one of us, unless we're still alive and Jesus comes from heaven, returns from heaven first. But as we read responsibly, as you read Psalm 116, I hope you noticed that as David was, it's probably because he was surrounded by enemies, probably not illness, might have been illness, but David was just gripped with a dread of death. And he pleaded with God to deliver him, and the psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving that God did deliver him from death, delivered his eyes from tears, and delivered his feet from stumbling. And I think maybe part of his stumbling was that he was so overcome by this dread of death. By the end of the psalm, he is just giving thanks to God and worshiping him. And we'll say a little more about that. But that dread of death is a normal and natural thing, isn't it? You know, what does the Bible say about death? The Bible says that death is God's curse on mankind because of sin. Romans 5, verse 12. By one man, sin came into the world. That means Adam in his first sin. And death came upon all men, in that all have sinned. Romans 5, 12. God met Adam and Eve in the garden after their rebellion against him and put them under a curse. They were not allowed any longer to eat of the tree of life, and were driven from the garden. An angel with a flaming sword closed the path. They and we cannot return, cannot recapture eternal life as eternal blessing without coming God's way. God's way is Jesus Christ. So death is the curse of God on mankind because of sin. Death is our enemy. Saw that in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy Christ will conquer in the resurrection. That last enemy is death. And people live with the fear of death. It's more active in some than in others. And I think a good deal of our culture, the frantic giving of ourselves to entertainments of sports and so on, I think a good deal of the energy we expend in our culture is devoted to distracting us from what's coming. I don't want to think about it. I think about other things instead. The book of Hebrews speaks of people living in slavery to the fear of death. It speaks of, that's in chapter 2, verse 15. In chapter 10, it speaks of a terrifying expectation of judgment. That's the reason why. Human beings made in God's image, even though in rebellion against God, we know, deep down in our hearts, we know that we are going to have to answer to God someday. We're going to have to give an account for how we have lived and the thoughts we've thought and the things we've done. And we're not ready for that. We dread it. Some people say, well, you know, I die, then I'm going to be resurrected somewhere. No. No, not at all. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The judgment. So, death in itself is a terrible thing. It was designed to be a terrible thing. It is nothing to embrace in itself. We do not want our children to learn their doctrine of death from the Lion King. Remember the Disney movie? The cycle of life? Well, it's just natural. You know, your father, he's gone on. And look, he's smiling down. And now you're the head of the pride, and someday you'll be up there too. It's just the natural cycle of life. No, it is the cycle of life and death after the fall of man into sin and under the curse of God upon sin. That's what we want our children to learn and to understand. That's why we teach them the catechism. For philosophers in Europe over the centuries, death has been the great declaration at the end of our lives that everything done before was really for nothing. And that really has become, you know, kind of the outlook of a great many people today. You know, how I live is really kind of meaningless because in the end I'm going to die anyway. And then in contrast to this, we have 2,000 years history of Christian believers facing martyrdom willingly. And today, talked in Sunday school about a young woman who's under a sentence of death in Pakistan. She's been in prison for 7 years. Her case is, her appeal to the Supreme Court of Pakistan is being heard now, or being decided now. But for 7 years, she's been told all she has to do to save her life is say, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet." Simple as that. Out of prison right now. She hasn't been willing to do that. She chooses death in the name of Christ rather than freedom through a false prophet and a false religion. And every day, thousands of Christians around the world, in more ordinary circumstances, face their last days, their last moments, with calmness, without dread, without anxiety. How do they do this? Well, that's the gospel, and that's where we're going now. Point number two, and there are three subpoints under point number two. Point number two, the comfort of Christians in death, that even in death, I belong to Jesus. That is so well put in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question number one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And here's the answer. I won't read all of it, the pertinent part. Here is my comfort in life and in death, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. God grant that every one of us sitting here this morning can say this from the heart, I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Much more brief is the declaration of Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And we would say with our Lord Jesus, in John chapter, as he speaks in John chapter 11, we would say that those who are dead in the Lord are not dead at all. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he puts this question, do you believe this? Well, where do we get this comfort? Let's talk first about Christ taking away the sting of death because he bore its curse for us. That's the language of 1 Corinthians 15 that we read when it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Well, the process of dying is a kind of sting. It's not painless for most people. But our Lord is, the apostle is speaking of something else. The deadly stinger in death, he says, is our sin. Were it not for sin, had Adam remained faithful and believing and obedient and loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, as is due to God, and passed his covenant probation for us, there would be no death and no sting of death, because death is the curse. It's the curse that is the sting. And the sting lies in sin. But then he says something curious. He says the sting of death is sin in verse 56, but then the power of sin is the law. The law. Now somebody might say, as the Jewish legalists of our Lord and the apostles' time said, the law is the path of deliverance from sin. But the Apostle Paul says that the power of sin is in the law. Well, I think in two ways. One, he says in Romans 7, until we come to faith in Christ and are empowered by the Holy Spirit and not governed by our sinful desires, until we come to Christ and our hearts are governed by our sinful desires, the law has the effect of stirring up sin and provoking more sin and aggravating sin. I learned this when I was a camp director in my youth, many, many years ago, that if we sent out a list of rules to the kids before they came to camp, we just gave them a target to shoot at, many of them. Let's see how many of these rules we can break. We didn't say that. If we just said, come, learn, have fun, we had a lot better conduct from the kids. There is in our hearts a hatred of authority, whether it's human authority or God's authority, and holding authority, the authority of God's law over us often has the effect of just provoking more sin or trying to get away with it secretly, conforming outwardly, but getting away with it secretly. But the other way that the strength of sin is in the law is that sin puts us under the curse of God. But the law comes to us, and it proclaims to us our sin, and it pronounces condemnation upon us. It does not deliver us. The law cannot deliver you from sin. It just compounds your guilt. As you say, oh, I just read the commandments of God and I've broken this, this, and that. I need to try harder. But you won't succeed in trying harder. And so you add to your guilt. So it's in these ways that the strength of sin lies in the law, in condemning our sin and in aggravating our sin. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian believer, this is a review from earlier parts of this series. Christian believer, if you are a believer in Christ, you belong to Christ. So that when he died on the cross and bore the curse of God on sin, you died on the cross with him and he bore that curse for you. There is now no more curse, no condemnation. The law cannot come to you and say, you wretched sinner, how guilty you are, you're going to hell. It can't do that anymore. And so there is no curse for the Christian believer. There is no curse in death. That stinger has been taken away. And we may say, as a number of hymns do, that death is now my entrance into glory. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, because he kept the law for you and he took its curse for you. No, there is no sting in death. There is no victory of death. Praise God. Praise our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're like me, I can say I do not fear death, but I do have a fear of the process of dying, because I've been with many people going through that process, and it can be very painful. And so my word of comfort to myself and to you is that even in the process of our dying, Christ promises to be with us. And this really goes back to the message last week on union with Christ in our suffering. We read that wonderful passage in Hebrews 43, where God says, his promise to Israel then and to believers today, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Because I am the Lord your God, I will be with you. Jesus has already walked that path, hasn't he? He's been through the river and through the fire for us. And he promises to be with us when we go through the river. And so the river has become a metaphor for Christians of crossing the river from this life to the heavenly world. And if you've read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he makes a great deal of that metaphor. So that does not, it's not a magic pill that takes away the pain, perhaps, involved in dying. But it does give inner strength to us to bear with that. So other promises, Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you nor forsake you. That includes in death. Or we can think of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here the Apostle Paul talks about a time when he was greatly afflicted, evidently with a very serious physical affliction. We don't know what it was. Books have been written on that question. But he prayed, he beseeched God. Several times he pleaded with God to take away this thorn in his flesh. But God's answer came to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And his response is, most gladly, therefore, I will boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties. And we could say, with dying of cancer. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We need to rehearse those promises of God. And we will. And I've seen this. I have seen a great contrast as I've been with many people in their last days and their last moments, and I've seen a great contrast between Christians who may say, I want more medicine, I'm hurting, but they're not afraid of dying, and they are accepting where God has put them. They're not rebelling, railing against it, complaining against it. Why is this happening to me? But it's, I know where I'm going. God's going to get me through this, and I know where I'm going to come out. And there's a calmness, a serenity of heart there. And I've seen others who are terrified. And they clutch at straws. Well, I hope God will think I've been good enough. Or, I think I'm going to a better place. I hope so. But they're really not sure. And the dread and the fear becomes evident. Well, when that time comes, brothers and sisters, and it will, as we say, come to us all, Christ triumphed over death, and in him, all who belong to him will also triumph over death. It truly is our entrance into glory. 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, the beginning of the resurrection, and then when he comes again, those who belong to Christ will be raised in him. And this is, you know, described in some detail by the apostle. We didn't read the passage in verses 42 through where we began to read at verse 54. But the great transformation that will take place, either in raising us from our graves or in transformation, if we're still alive, well, the Lord comes, but from our lowly, perishable, mortal bodies that are under a curse from God. The body is still under the curse of death. Unless they pump you full of formaldehyde, it's going to be eaten by worms. Isn't that a cheerful thought? I really object to modern funerary practices because they disguise to us the reality of death. This is an aside, a little side trail here. You know, when close relatives die and you go to the calling hours, don't leave your children at home with a babysitter. The earlier your children come to understand the reality of death, but understand it seeing through your Christian believing eyes, the better for them. Well, okay, aside. We are looking forward. We are. What are we looking forward to? In Philippians chapter 3, the apostle puts it in beautiful language. The end of the chapter, end of Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. Well, we are citizens of a country here. But our primary citizenship and our eternal citizenship is in the kingdom of God in heaven, from which also we are eagerly waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. With the Apostle John at the end of Revelation, we pray, Lord, come quickly. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Now think about that. We're not going to become second person of the triune God in glory, not that glory. But the glory that was his as our man, our covenant head, our redeemer, the king who came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, the glory that was made his in his resurrection and in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, that is the glory to which we will be transformed. By that same power that he is now exerting how? Well, in raising dead people to spiritual life, which is why we're We're here because we were dead, but Christ, by the Holy Spirit, gave us life. And we're trusting in him and we're alive in him, but we're going to be transformed into his likeness. This is what we're looking forward to. Our union with Christ will go on forever. So, some concluding admonitions. You will die. Only God knows when. It's fully under his control. Do you have his comfort in your life now and in the prospect of death? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your faithful Savior and that you belong to him in life and in death? If you do, then give thanks and fill your heart with the comfort of the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ, in his death and resurrection. But if you don't have that comfort, then I urge you now, while you still live, to run to Jesus, not literally, but to run to Jesus, to throw yourself on the mercy of God, to acknowledge, God, I know that I have sinned against you, that I am a sinner, that if you take me into your presence out of this world now, I have no defense against your holy and righteous judgment against me. And so I'm trusting in Christ, your Son, and what he did when he lived for sinners and when he died for sinners. Please have mercy on me and forgive my sins for his sake. And God enabling you to do that, you will be alive. And then live for him until he takes you to live in his presence. And so, brothers and sisters, let us live now in the wholehearted and hearty expectation that we will live forever because of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks that we may take to heart the admonition of the Apostle Paul to be steadfast and immovable and to abound in the work of our Lord, knowing that because of Christ, because of his death and resurrection, all that we do in serving him now is not in vain. Grant, O God, to each one of us a true embrace of the comfort that we have in Christ through his saving work and his glorious resurrection. Grant, O God, that part of our testimony to the world around us, maybe even to family members, may someday be that we were resting in Christ in our last days and urging them to rest in Christ. We pray in his name, amen.